When I was 18 years old, I thought my future would include a Porsche sports car. I planned on buying a sailboat and having a big St. Bernard dog. 4 years later, I married Christy. We would end up buying a Honda Civic. I never had a sailboat. And I wondered, what would I ever do with a big St. Bernard dog? You know, when it comes to predictions and what we think might happen, I'm not the only one that thinks things might happen and find out that either what was I thinking at that time or things turned out a lot differently than what I thought. You know, on a larger scale, there's been predictions throughout time as well. Let me give you a few examples of those. One of those predictions was this. Heavier than air flying machines are impossible. That was from William Thomson, a mathematician and physicist, said this in 1895. He's most famous for developing the absolute temperature scale that most of us know as the Kelvin scale. One of the things that the Kelvin scale is used for to measure the color temperature of light bulbs. 6 years later, in 1901, Wilbur Wright told his brother Orville that man would not fly for another 50 years. But 2 years later, they achieved powered flight. Wilbur Wright made the following statement about this prediction. He said, "This gave me such a shock that I ever since have distrusted myself and avoided all predictions." In 1945, the president of IBM, Thomas Watson, made this prediction. "I think there's a world market for five computers." Now, at that point in time, a computer was a vacuum tube adding machine. It was almost as big as a house. But now, today, in today's world, there's over 200 or 2 billion computers worldwide. You know, many predictions don't turn out like people can imagine. You know, most of us here have a smartphone. And smartphones now can do almost everything that a computer can do. In 2007, when the iPhone was first released, Steve Ballmer, the Microsoft CEO, said there's no chance the iPhone is going to get any significant market share. Today, there's 6.6 billion people in the world that have smartphones, which represents about 84% of people that live on the earth. iPhone leads all makers with 23% of that market share. Now, these are just a few examples of predictions that did not stand up to the test of time. You know, on a more serious note, throughout the years, many have tried to predict when Jesus Christ's second coming would happen. You know, the New Testament writers initially thought that Jesus Christ would return in their lifetime. But as the church grew older, they began to realize that that was not going to happen. Continuing on from that time, many Christians throughout the centuries continue to think that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. And some have even made predictions. William Miller, a businessman, became a preacher. He was interested in piecing together, you know, and studying the Bible and the prophecy when Jesus Christ would return. After decades of doing this, William Miller calculated that Jesus Christ would return to earth in 1843. Public interest really didn't start catching on until the early 1840s. By 1843, families began to sell their businesses and farms. And many families left to be with other believers that became known as the Millerites. The Millerites. They traveled around the world preaching and trying to convince people that Jesus Christ's return would come. In 1843, he came and went, and Jesus Christ didn't return. They went back to the drawing board and started figuring a different date for when Jesus Christ returned. They said they'd failed to calculate the differences between the Hebrew and Gregorian calendars, and they came up with a new date of October 22nd in 1844. When October 22nd of 1844 came and went, those who had sold their farms, those who had left businesses, began to understand that Jesus Christ was not going to return at that time. That event became known as the Great Disappointment. The Great Disappointment. As I said earlier, many have continued to predict when Jesus Christ would return based upon the prophecies and what they understand from the Bible. But most often, we always see those predictions fail. Oftentimes, people become disillusioned and walk away from the understanding that God had given them at that time. You know, many who have some knowledge of the Bible have begun to wonder that again. The things that have been going on in the world the last 2 years, we've gone through a pandemic with COVID and all the controversies that have come along with it. Probably more importantly, we see a shift towards globalism in the world, a shift towards globalism, where the interests of the entire world is placed above individuals' nations. You know, even in the United Church of God, we've seen censorship starting to take place across the media platforms, you know, limiting who can see our advertising of the Beyond Today programs and other topics being covered. If one goes to our website, though, they can see everything that we believe. But we're being censored in some areas at this time. You know, preaching of the gospel message will continue to become harder and harder in a world that does not want to hear God's truth. In Matthew chapter 24, 36, most of us know this scripture. Matthew tells us this in Matthew 24, 36, says, "But of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So from a human nature perspective, I think we'd all like to know when Jesus Christ would return. But I think God knows what would happen if people knew when he would send his Son Jesus Christ back to the earth. There'd be no sense of urgency to make changes in our lives as God commands us. You know, most of us realize it's in our human nature to procrastinate, to wait to the last minute to get something done. If something's out in the future, we don't usually get too concerned about it till the date gets much closer. I think it's one reason God's not chosen to reveal when Jesus Christ will return. But he knows us better than he knows ourselves, and that's probably a good reason why he didn't do that. God has called each and every one of us to make changes in our life spiritually and to continue to overcome in our lives and not become complacent with the teachings that he's given to us. So today, I want to look at this for this message today. I want to look at what Jesus Christ spoke about concerning our need to watch and pray. What Jesus Christ spoke about, our need to watch and pray. You know, if you look throughout the Gospels, that phrase, watch and pray, is mentioned many times in Jesus Christ's teaching. But what are we supposed to be watching for? What are we supposed to be praying about? Since no one knows when the Father will return, is it something we really shouldn't think about too much in our lives? Should we just go about living our lives? Well, today's sermon is entitled, Our Need to Watch and Pray. Our Need to Watch and Pray. If you turn to Mark chapter 13, we'll read verses 32 through 37. You know, God has chosen not to reveal the date of Jesus Christ's return because he does not want us to become complacent in our lives. In Mark chapter 13 and starting verse 32, we're reminded of this again. Mark chapter 13, 32 tells us, "But of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who has left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. And commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, at the evening time, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning." Verse 36 says, "Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping." And verse 37 concludes, "And I say to all, to watch." You know, Mark starts off telling us that we need to be spiritually ready in our lives. The Greek word for watch can mean to stay awake. Other Bible translations use the English words to be alert. To stay awake, to be alert. to watch. You know, Christians liken this task, or Christ likens the Christian task to someone waiting for a man to return, and that man is Jesus Christ. He goes to a far country, and he's given authority to his servants, who are his true Christians, to be about his business. He assigns work to them. He also commands a doorkeeper to watch for his return. You know, when we've committed our lives to following God's way of life, we need to be spiritually awake. We need to be spiritually awake. Just in these few verses, Jesus Christ mentions that three times in a warning to watch, to be alert, to be awake. He also instructed us to pray. The Greek word for pray means to supplicate, worship, or pray to God. And we don't use the word supplicate much in today's world. But supplicate can mean the following. It can mean to ask humbly or earnestly by praying. You know, a humble petition, earnestly praying to God. We know that the Bible tells us the effective prayer is of great value. In Hebrews, we're told that. You know, Jesus Christ gives this parable to teach not only his disciples, but also to teach us the importance of it. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we also give it another parable by Jesus Christ about our need to stay spiritually alert. This is a parable about the 10 virgins. And I'll read this from the New English Translation. Starting in verse 25 of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 1, it says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of the virgins were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take extra olive oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. And when the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' And they replied, 'No,' they replied, 'there will not be enough for you and for us. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy it, the bridegroom arrived, and those who were ready went inside with him to the wedding banquet, and then the door was shut. Later the other virgins came saying, 'Lord, Lord, let us in.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore stay alert or watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" You know, whole sermons have been given about this parable. But I just want to review some of the important things that are brought out in these verses. You know, the 10 virgins represent those who at one time were true followers of Christ, of Jesus Christ and God. They were true followers. They were part of God's church. The oil symbolized here represents God's Holy Spirit. They all had lamps that were lit. In verse 2 tells us, though, there was one group who not only had their lamps and oil in them, but also those who took extra in their flask or in vessels with them. You know, it's interesting, at the time of Jesus, the lamps being talked about were probably small clay lamps. They could be held in one hand. While those lamps could burn for a while, they would need olive oil that was burned at that time to be put into them if they were going to stay lit. It tells us that they were all asleep. However, the oil of the foolish was all but gone, and they did not have more to put in their lamps when the bridegroom came. There was not enough time for them to get their spiritual life in order where it should have been. You know, there's many ways that can happen. I think the short answer is their relationship with God and their actions in their life came to a point where Jesus Christ at his return said, "I do not know you. I do not know you." Can you imagine anything worse that could happen at Jesus Christ's return, saying that I do not know you. I don't recognize you as one of my disciples or one of my followers. Your life doesn't represent the teaching and the truth that I've given to you. In verse 13, tells us, therefore, stay alert and watch because you do not know when I will return. None of us knows when Jesus Christ will return, but also none of us knows when this physical life will come to an end. You know, very familiar scripture to us is Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We always need to be doing that in our lives. Your spiritual condition in this physical life will have its ups and downs. Sometimes we find ourselves drifting spiritually due to not putting God first, or maybe becoming complacent in applying God's truth in our lives. Brethren, when we see those things happening, we need to restore our spiritual health. And we can do that by praying. We can do that by praying. And just like Jesus Christ commanded us to do, we need to watch and pray, to be spiritually alert and be praying for God's help, praying for his help in our lives. You know, praying is an essential part of being spiritually awake. Our prayers give us the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And just as we're told in Matthew 6:33, that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to seek the righteousness that God the Father has. You know, part of examining ourselves is asking that question, is my relationship with God what it should be? We need to ask ourselves that. And when we do, it can help us to pray. It can help us to start to become more spiritually alert than maybe we are at that point in time. You know, God wants us to always be ready spiritually for whatever happens in this physical life. If you turn to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, we'll read verses 40 and 41. This is right after Jesus Christ had kept the Passover with his disciples. It was before he was going to be betrayed. He went out to pray and he took the disciples of Peter, James, and John with him. And he left them and went a little bit further to pray, and we'll pick up the story in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 26. It says, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus Christ wanted these three disciples to go with him, and he went a little bit further to pray. But when he came back, he found them asleep. It had been a very long day. It was very late at night or early in the morning, and they were unable to physically stay awake. In verse 41, he uses the phrase we've been talking about, to stay awake and to pray, and do not fall into temptation. You know, the Greek word for temptation has several meanings, but we know that Satan is the one that tempts those in God's church. Satan was the one that tempted Christ, who resisted and continued to complete his mission as our Savior. We know that God does not tempt us, but in this physical life, temptations will come in many different forms. God's very interested in how we'll respond to those temptations. Will we be enticed by sin? Will we continue to faithfully follow God's commandments? You know, we live in a world under Satan's influence that's full of things to draw our attention away, to influence our thoughts and our actions. Jesus Christ ended the verse 41 saying, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Physically, we are weak when it comes to spiritual things. That's why we need to be alert spiritually, and we need to be praying. We need to watch and be praying. When we do, we will have the strength spiritually to survive the temptations and the difficult situations that come in this life. We need to always be on guard spiritually that we do not fall into temptation, just as we're told by Jesus in these passages. You know, Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, Jesus Christ gives an outline of what will happen to Jerusalem in the coming years and some of the things that will happen at the end time. Those are all parallel chapters, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. If you turn to Matthew 24, we'll read verses 3 through 5. As we start to go through some of the other things that we need to be watching. You know, in the first two verses, Jesus predicted and describes to his disciples how the temple in Jerusalem and all the buildings would be completely torn down and destroyed. And we know that that happened about 40 years later. Matthew chapter 24 and starting in verse 3, it says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will these happen? When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, watch out that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many. You know, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. They ask two questions, and he started to answer them. He said that there would be spiritual deception, that it would be widespread. We know throughout the years, since Jesus Christ lived, there's always been deception. There's always been those who've tried to deceive those who God's working with. But this speaks specifically about a time that deceit would be increasing to a much, much greater level. You continue on down in verse 23 and 26. He gives us a warning about false prophets. Matthew chapter 24, skipping down to verse 23, it says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For many false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, even the elect. Remember, I have told you ahead of time. In verse 26, it says, so then if someone says to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe him. You know, part of watching, as we looked at earlier, is to be alert in our spiritual condition. Jesus Christ is telling us in the coming days that there will be those who could perform great signs and wonders. And if even possible, could deceive the very elect. It's a warning for us to be spiritually awake in our lives. You don't need to turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 tells us, Paul tells us this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. God is looking for those in his church that know his truth and know how to apply it every day in their lives. You hold your place in Matthew and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. While praying and studying the Bible can help us to be grounded in God's truth, can help us to understand and apply it when we have God's Holy Spirit. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 9, Paul describes a time that Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We know that Satan is the one with unrighteous deception mentioned here. Paul also mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11:14 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan wants people to believe that he's an angel of light, but the Bible tells us that he is not. It talks about that they did not receive the love of God's truth. Brethren, do we love God's truth in our lives? If we have the love of God's truth, we'll be studying it, we'll be applying it, and we'll be using it in our lives. We'll be watching and praying so that we will not be deceived. We know those who will be trying to deceive at the end time will be leading people away from God and his teaching, his true teaching. For those who are spiritually watching and alert, they will not be deceived. If you go back to Matthew chapter 24, we'll continue on in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus continues to describe events that would happen before he would return to this earth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, it says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Make sure that you are not alarmed, for this must happen. But the end is still to come." How often do we hear wars and rumors of wars today? We have the situation between China and Taiwan. We have the situation between Iran and Israel, Russia and the Ukraine. In the last few weeks and months, we've had North Korea launching missiles. Most believe North Korea also possesses nuclear weapons. If you look at the nations that North Korea has threatened, it includes the United States, China, Japan, Australia, just to name a few. Brethren, we're living in a time where there's lots of talk about military conflicts that would take place. And Jesus Christ warns us that those things would happen. In verse 7 it says, "For nations shall rise up in arms against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places." You know, nation against nation doesn't necessarily mean they're at war, as we looked at in the previous verse. There's a lot of things taking place in the world today. You know, for many years, America was the peacekeeper of the world. They influenced and kept different nations in line. But as this nation has declined, other nations are looking to seize upon that power vacuum. China, Russia are among those nations that want to step up and become world leaders and take over that leadership. And Matthew, continuing in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "All these things are the beginning of birth pains." I believe the King James uses the word "the beginning of sorrows." Those are signs of things that will happen on this earth that will make God's church become a more difficult and living God's way of life become more difficult. In verse 9 it says, "And they will hand you over to be persecuted and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name." And brethren, we've seen that throughout history. There's been times when those living God's way of life have been persecuted and even martyred. What's being described here in Matthew is a time where that will happen again, of intense persecution. We know that that's not happening at this time, but we know that it is to come. In verse 10 it says, "Then many will be led to sin, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold." You know, these verses speak about false prophets that we looked at earlier. They also speak about a time of violence and lawlessness, of hate. Do we not see those things happening in the world today? They're happening, but they will continue to increase. They'll increase more as the closer we get to Jesus Christ's return. You know, when we watch the things happening in this world, we shouldn't become callous to it. We shouldn't become callous to all the pain and the suffering. You know, we studied that in the Beatitudes in our Bible studies. We looked at being willing to mourn, to be willing to mourn for those in the world. You know, we need to make sure that our love is not growing colder, that our godly love for one another is not growing colder, that we're not influenced by the things happening in this world to let our love for others grow cold, even for those in the world. In verse 13, it says, "But the person who endures to the end will be saved." The person that endures to the end will be saved. You know, we're instructed through the Bible that it will take spiritual endurance. It will take spiritual endurance. It takes endurance to continue to be close to God. He's the one that gives us the strength to endure. He gives us that strength throughout our lives. But we have to maintain our relationship with Him. We have to be spiritually alert. We have to be praying. In verse 14 it says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world, throughout the whole inhabited earth, and as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You know, the gospel message of God's kingdom will be preached to the whole world before Jesus Christ returns. You know, I gave a sermon last year about preaching the gospel, how the home office preaches the gospel, and how we can do that individually in our lives as well. While we support the work with our tithes and our offerings, we also have the opportunity to be preaching the gospel in how we live our lives. When we interact with those in the world, they have the opportunity to see God's values and teaching in action. Our lives should reflect that way of life to others. You know, we often talk about our actions speak louder than our words. We always need to be careful in how we react with those in the world, because that's our opportunity to preach God's message to this world. And while we don't go door to door, our conduct and our example can be a reflection of God's way of life to others. And whether we see that impact on someone's life now, that impact may be in the future. We don't know. That's in God's hands. But never underestimate our being an example and a light of God's way of life to others. We know throughout the Old Testament history, God's warning message to his people would come to an end. The things that prophesied would come to pass. It will be the same when Jesus Christ returns. You know, God's church will continue to preach the gospel message as a witness, but the time will come when that message will come to an end. You know, the Bible talks about the final preaching of the gospel message will come from two witnesses. You don't need to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 11, 3, it says, "And I will give all power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,262 days, clothed in sackcloth." We're told here in Revelation that God will use two uniquely called individuals to powerfully preach the final warning message to the entire world. Those two witnesses will continue to preach the message of God's kingdom, the need to repent, the need to change. And they'll do that for 3.5 years. It tells us in Revelation 11, after that 3.5 year period is ended, that they will be killed, and after 3.5 days, God will resurrect them. And when these events take place, Christ will return soon back to this earth. In verse 25 of Matthew 24, it talks about the abomination of desolation to take place in Jerusalem. In verses 16 through 20, it describes when those who live in Jerusalem were warned that they would need to flee. And brethren, at the end time before Jesus Christ returns, there will be a time to flee as well. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, in verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, "For then there will be great suffering unlike anything that's happened from the beginning of the world until now, or ever will happen. And if those days are not cut short, no one will be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Well, these two verses are talking about the time that is often referred to as the Great Tribulation, a time that if God did not cut short, that there would no one be left alive on this earth. We've already read about the false prophets, and continuing on in verse 36 of Matthew that we read in the introduction to my message today. "But concerning those days and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as it were in the days of Noah, and so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, Noah was aware that a flood was coming. He believed what God had told him. You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, 5, it says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You would think someone building such a large boat, many people would come to witness that, and I'm sure they did. In Genesis chapter 6, 3, it says, it's believed that it took 120 years to complete the ark. Took 120 years to complete the ark. I'm not sure if Noah knew exactly when the ark would be completed, but Noah continued to persevere. He continued to build the ark as he was commanded to do until it was completed. As I said, 120 years to complete the ark. I'm sure there were many people that came, and Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, told them why he was building the ark. Told them why he was building the ark and that a flood would come. But we know when the flood came that it was only Noah and his family that were actually saved. You know, Noah's warning was ignored until it was too late. And we see that throughout the Old Testament when God warned the nations of Israel and Judah that they would suffer the consequences if they did not return to him, if they did not quit sinning and start obeying God's commandments that he'd given to them. For those of us in the church, could this happen to us? Could we see the warnings coming and not be spiritually alert enough or not be close enough, staying close enough to God? Return back to Genesis chapter 19. Read verses 14 through 16. Brethren, if we're not spiritually awake, the same thing can happen to us that happened in these verses about Lot and his wife. They came to the point where it was time to flee Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll pick up the story in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. It says, So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. And when the morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while they lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord was merciful to him. And they brought them out and set them outside the city. And we need to watch and pray that we do not love the things of this world more than we love God's truth. The truth that God's given to us. He's given us such a wonderful opportunity and such a wonderful calling. But we need to be spiritually awake. And we need to make sure that we don't love the things of this world more than we love God's truth. You know, Jesus Christ came to this earth as our Lord and Savior. He gave up everything. He gave up everything that he had to become a human being, to live a perfect life, to suffer, and give his life for us and mankind. When we choose to become his disciples, God has chosen us to come out of this world and to give up the ways of this world, to not be a part of it, even though we live in it. Brethren, that's hard to do. That's very hard to do. Our faith, our commitment to God's way of life will be tested. It's tested now, and it'll be tested even more in the future. Now is the time to be spiritually awake. Now is the time to be praying for God's guidance so that we can be growing now and we'll be ready to come for whatever comes in the future. So in conclusion, let me recap some of the areas that we looked at today. As we looked at what Jesus Christ told us about watching and praying. We need to watch our spiritual condition to make sure that we're awake, that we're stirred up with God's truth and his way of life, that we're praying and growing in faith and trust in him, that we're growing in our relationship with God. We looked at to watch and pray that we do not fall into temptation, that we don't compromise what God commands us to do, that we're praying to God to help us not to be tempted, to not let our human reasoning get in the way of what he's instructed us to do, to be led by his Holy Spirit and to follow his instructions. We were told to watch and pray so that we do not become deceived, so we do not become deceived, to love God's truth and be grounded spiritually. And fourth, I looked at watching the world events, the preaching of the gospel message of the kingdom of God. You know, a great place if you want to keep up with world events is the Beyond Today magazine and program, the BT Dailies as well. You know, most of the news that you watch on TV is not very informative or helpful when it comes to watching world events or trends that are really, truly important. You know, take the time to look at the church website. Read the Beyond Today magazine. Watch the programs. If you haven't done that in a while, I would suggest that you do. We need to be praying that God will help us in preaching his gospel message to this world, that we'll be lights and examples of his way of life. And lastly, I brought out that we need to watch and pray that we do not become part of this world. You know, most of this world is ignoring the warning that God is giving them. They're not willing to submit their will to God. Let's not be caught off guard as this world continues to get worse and worse. Let's make sure that we're diligently seeking God and his righteousness in our lives. You know, the time when Jesus Christ return is an event that we all look forward to. And it's not just for ourselves, it's for all mankind. We need to watch and be aware of the world events going around us, but we truly need to be focused on our spiritual condition. We need to be asking ourselves, are we spiritually alert? Are our priorities serving God in our lives? If you turn to one last scripture, we'll read Luke 21 and verse 36. And I'll read this from the New English Translation as well. Luke chapter 21, and we'll start in verse 6. It says, "But stay alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all things that must happen and to stand before the Son of Man." In the past, some have believed that they needed to watch so they could escape the great tribulation. But these verses show us the important thing that we need to be reminded of is we need to stand before the Son of Man at his return. Those who watch and pray will be the ones who overcome this world, and they will be doing what God has commanded them to do. And when Jesus Christ returns, they'll be able to rejoice that his return has come.